2 Corinthians. We've been studying our way through this book. I wanted to give those who are regular a bit of a heads up. We've decided, the session has decided that we're going to be going on to a new book of the Bible, actually the book of John, beginning the first of the year. So I'm going to do a few more sermons here through the end of the year. There's several that tie in very well. I think this passage today ties in to the season that we're celebrating in a good way. But we're going to speed up a little bit and kind of just look at some highlights of the rest of 2 Corinthians and then going on to the book of John in the new year. So I did want you to be aware of that. As we read today, I'm going to read all of chapter 6, but we're really going to be focusing in on verses 16 through 18 and actually on into chapter 7, verse 1. That will be our sermon text today. And so I want you to notice, I want you to take heart. We think the Apostle Paul, like, had it all together. Like, but just notice how Paul describes himself. I know several have been struggling in various ways. Just, I feel like I can't even put a coherent word together sometimes. I want you to notice how Paul describes himself as sorrowful, as poor, as having nothing, as unknown. He feels like he's dying sometimes. Here, the afflictions that he himself faced. And for the Apostle Paul, it's not, oh, God must be whacking me because he's an angry God. No, it's God is with me in my struggles, in my trials. The great hope, which is articulated over in verse 16 of our passage today. And I want to make the link for you so you're clear. We just read Leviticus 26. In verse 16 of our passage today, the first citation is from Leviticus 26:12. God says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's from Leviticus 26. Verse 17, then, Paul jumps to Isaiah 52. And these, if you have a Bible with cross references, these should be in there. And I'll mention these as we get into it today. But then in verse 18, he's going to jump to a combination of two verses. But one prominent verse is Isaiah 43:6. So Paul's going to make an argument today that he's then going to back up with these quotations from the Old Testament. And that's really where we want to focus today. So the apostle's been speaking of how God made Christ, the end of chapter 5, him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now picking up at chapter 6 and verse 1. Hear the words of the apostle. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, now here's a quote from the Old Testament, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. But now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, and now here's the quotation from Leviticus 26. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. This is the word of God. Well, I'm always curious as I study through a book of the Bible how the things that we're studying just as we go through the book, notice I didn't skip any verses here, but how those will correspond with things that are happening either in our culture or in the life of our church. And I read this passage this week and I just simply laughed out loud. I assure you there was no plan or purpose here, but I saw those words, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I said, sounds a little bit like the incarnation of the Christ. And in fact, proceeded to do my study and want to argue today that this is in fact one of the spot-on fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. Imagine being one of those people there in Old Testament Israel. You've come out of Egypt. Now the priests are being instructed in how to lead God's people as priests, the Levites, the Leviticus. And you come to the end of this book. If we will follow God, if we will receive His word and believe it and obey it, God will come down and live, it says here, among. This word could also be translated in our midst. What a shocking promise. What other God do you know who comes to dwell in the midst of His people and redeem them? What a wonderful, wonderful promise. And in fact, this is what we celebrate during this season of the year. The advent or the coming of Christ into the world. If you ask my daughter Anna, we are now in the very best season of the year. She told me this yesterday. It's a season of special symbols and of traditions. But above all, I want to argue the thing that makes special times special are the promises involved. Think about when the anniversary of a husband and wife comes around. The thing that makes that day special is the promises. Think of the birthdays of the children. Those also are an outworking of the promises of the anniversary. Think about the promises of God fulfilled in this time. We were reflecting and laughing as a family this week. One of the promises that I made a long time ago is that I will hide my children's stockings as well as I can. And they get up on Christmas morning and their first task is to find those Christmas stockings. And there has been elaborate planning on both the part of the children and on the part of their father to hide those stockings. I told them I was going to do it. I'm planning to do it. We're actually going to do it on Saturday this year. But and then they can spend as long as it takes to find those stockings. I made a promise and I'm going to keep it. And that's part of what makes this time of year special. Well, for the faithful Israelite, it was gospel news to know that their God had promised that he would dwell among them. Now, in the old covenant, that was by inhabiting first that tabernacle. Remember the fire that came and the fire burned so brightly that the Levites could not go in to the temple. The priests could not go into the temple. That happened again then with the temple itself in the time of Solomon. God inhabited that building. That became the place where this promise was fulfilled. And with the light and with the cloud of glory and these other manifestations of God's presence, those became the place where he lived among us. And so it's a natural progression over the course of the Bible to see God first inhabit the tabernacle and then inhabit the temple and then inhabit a human being. Jesus is truly God, even as he is truly man. And in fact, he goes into that temple of which it was prophesied, the glory of this temple will be greater. I will come into your midst in that temple. And that's exactly what was fulfilled in the person of Christ. God kept his promise exquisitely in the incarnation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of our text today is that we are part of a new temple. And I want you to see the radical nature of this transition. It had been a building, a building, a building, and now it's to be people, people, people. We have been given glorious promises, so we're called. And I want us to hear this calling as we respond to the promise of God today. Hear how the gospel is connected to the exhortation in chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these amazing promises, cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So let's look at this today. First, I want you to notice, point number one, God walked among us, so we are his temple. I want you to see, beginning in verse 14, the apostle is thinking about being unequally yoked. He doesn't want the church to be worldly. He wants the church to be in the world, to be in Corinth, but he doesn't want the Corinthians to be Corinthian. You need to remember, this is a city made up largely of slaves. This was a city that was known for its debauchery. It was known for its sexual immorality. There were other things that were facets of the culture in the city of Corinth. And so he's saying, you have to live in the world, but you can't be worldly. You can't let the world, as Paul says in Romans 12, squeeze you into its mold. You have to be different. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? How can you mix light and darkness? They're two different things. What accord does Christ have with Belial? This is a name for Satan, essentially, in the culture where they live. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? The believer is a new creature in Christ. What do they have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement, now notice, has the temple of God with idols? The temple of God is the place where God lives. It's the ultimate atrocity to bring idols into that temple. It's like mixing oil and water. They're two different things. They don't actually mix together at all. The first point is that we are the temple of the living God. Think about the radical nature of this. The temple had been built. The first temple under King Solomon. The second temple rebuilt by Nehemiah and then drastically expanded under King Herod the Great. It was a building built out of stones. And yet, even in the Old Covenant, we could go back into the prophets and see how even in the Old Covenant, God's people were going to be stones in His temple. And that comes to fruition in the New Covenant, where now the Spirit of God is sent by Christ Himself to dwell in the hearts of His people. Friends, we are the temple of God. Here's the first row of bricks, and the second row of bricks, and the third row of bricks. And we are the living stones of what Paul calls a living temple. Now, Christians have always had an interesting view of church buildings. These buildings are beautiful. Sometimes they are incredibly ornate. Church members, some including those who are in our midst today, have worked very hard to construct glorious and useful church buildings. And yet from the beginning, Christians have understood that we are not building the church. It's not a church building. We are building a building where the church can meet. Or to put it another way, Jesus Christ is our true temple. And He is in heaven. But by His Spirit, He's come to inhabit all true believers. And this means that the church is made up of living stones. The apostle says in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, in Christ, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. With that background, I want you to look then at the text that we want to focus on today. This is where now Paul is going to go, and he's going to do some really quick work in the Old Testament. As God said, you see where I am in the middle of verse 16. As God said, and now here's the quote. This is a citation. It's not an exact quotation. It's helped me a lot to understand. They didn't have the copy-paste function that we have today. They had memorized, they had recited thousands of times these books from the Old Testament. And so sometimes Paul will quote word for word. This is what's known as a citation. It's substantially this text from Leviticus 26, verse 12, which we read earlier. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. That's God's location. He comes into the midst of His people. And I will be their God, will be their God. That's the emphasis. I will be their God. They will trust in me and say, God is my God. And they shall be my people. This is God's activity where He's saying, now officially, these people are becoming mine. They belong to me and we are now in a relationship. That's what we call the covenant. It's an amazing thing to think about. God has walked among us in the person of Christ. And it's in fact because of Christ. He promised while he was here on earth that when he returned to heaven, that his Spirit would be poured out upon the church. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. I want to warn you today, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is part of why we have to hold the doctrine of the Trinity. We cannot let the world's view of God change us. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. To have Christ is to be in the Spirit, because God dwelt in our midst. And in fact, it's this Spirit that then is bringing people together in the visible church and is operating in those people to relate them to one another. We're a fairly interesting and fairly diverse group of people in this church. But God walked among us. And this is the result, friends. Do you see that you are a living stone being built as part of a living house, and God is glorifying himself today as his people gather in Ukraine? There will be people who will not fight the war today, hopefully, so they can go in their bunker and they can worship God and sing praises to him. There are people in China. China is just squeezing the church right now. And they will gather to worship God at great risk and at great cost, because God has called us to be his temple. All right, so that's the first quotation. The end of verse 16, I have a line in my Bible. Then Paul inserts a connecting word, therefore. That's actually not in either one of these passages. He's saying, this is true, so now we're going to go to Isaiah 52:11. And he quotes this almost exactly. Therefore, because God has dwelt among us, because God has entered into covenant with us, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Now, this is a very interesting passage. Point number two, God walked among us, so we are to be separate. Notice that word there. Sometimes, and in our world today especially, to be separate is to be weird. In fact, it's to somehow be untrustworthy. You'll hear the word down through church history. Oh, they were separatists. The pilgrims were separatists, as somehow that's a bad thing. But look at the command we have from our God to go out from the midst of the world, to be separate from them. Now, this does not mean to go out of the world. It does not mean you have to somehow be walled up in a monastery or a convent in order to be holy. But it does mean that you need to remember that you are fundamentally different than the world in which you live, with your coworkers, or with the people that you rub shoulders with. Now, some of them are believers, but some of them are not. We need to remember that because God walked among us, because the eternal God came down and lived among us, and we beheld God's glory in his person, he becomes the template for our lives. Jesus says, be holy, for I am holy. We have an example in the person of Christ of what it means to live separately. Notice he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Notice that he went around touching people who were in need. He didn't fall back from them. He went and he touched them and he healed them. It's an amazing thing to think about. What does it mean to be separate in the midst of our life in the world? That's the calling here. This leads us then to verse 18. This is one that really, really touched my heart this week. Now again, we need to draw a line between the end of verse 17 and the beginning of verse 18. I'll tell you that there's a translational question here at the beginning of verse 18. It says, "And I will be a father to you." The word "a," this is called an indefinite article, is not actually there in the Greek. This is supplied in English. So it could have said, "I will be the father to you." But I wonder if this should be translated, "And I will be father," capital F, "to you." Children, I want you to understand one of the most important things here today is that your physical father is not your ultimate and certainly not your eternal father. Your father is to represent God to you. And dads, one of the most important things we can do is introduce our children to their heavenly father. The reason that we must be faithful to their moms, the reason that we must be separate from the world, the reason we must be firm and gentle at the same time, is because we are representing the eternal God to the next generation. And listen to the tragedies, the disordering of affections that takes place when children are abused by their fathers. Don't be that. God is saying, "I will be a father to you." If you want to write down, there's three verses here that relate to God being father. The first is in the bulletin, Isaiah 43:6. That's the most direct parallel to what Paul is saying here. But what Paul is doing is he's actually smashing several verses together here. It's as though this is kind of the Pauline translation of three or four different verses. But I just want you to write these down and go look at these verses. Isaiah 43:6. This is the one that emphasizes, "You shall be sons and daughters to me." But also then later in Isaiah, we have two verses that I think are the ultimate foundation for why we call God, why God is actually the Father. Isaiah 63:16 and Isaiah 64:8. I went back and looked at these. I had completely forgotten about these verses. I just haven't thought about them in a long time. But this is where God is called our Father and Redeemer. He is our Father. Not just that He is our Father, but His name is Father. It's amazing. And what we have here, point number three, is God walked among us, so our adoption is real. Our adoption is real. I want you to think about, because Jesus came, we are now, in union with Christ, sons and daughters. It doesn't mean that we're somehow doing a psychology thing. Christianity is psychology. Well, God, you should feel about God the way you feel about your dad. No. Some dads are sinful. If anything, it's the other way around. Because God is your father on earth should be holy and should treat you the way God treats you. Do you see that there's the establishment of a real relationship between the Creator God of heaven and us as His sons and daughters? And this happens through the work of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to listen to these stories for a little while yet. Maybe I'll get over it someday. But the opportunity to go over to Manhattan and to enter into the county courthouse there and to sit before a judge in a black robe, I mean, it was all there. There was a legal adoption of these two beautiful little girls that I can now officially call my nieces. as they went from one family, actually, they had no family at that point. There was what's called the severing of relationship. And then months and months and months later, they were then adopted by my sister and her husband into the family. It was an amazing thing to think about there being an establishment of a legal relationship. And now Daniel can say, I am your father. And now these two lovely little girls can say, we are your daughters. And because of that relationship, now I'm an uncle again, and they're nieces again, or their nieces. It's an amazing thing to think about. And so there's a whole bunch of verses. Again, if you have a Bible with cross references, go back and dig into this theme of God as our Father in the Old Testament. And I want to say here, I want to pause. There's a beautiful side to this. There's also a hard side to this. I realize that some people, what maybe this is you today, or maybe this is someone that you will minister to. Even as they hear this, something is wrong inside. Because for them, the word father is not a word of intimacy. It's not a word of fellowship. It's not a word that equates with gentleness. It can be a hurdle to recognize that the sins of my father are in fact disobedience to the one who is in Christ my true father. That we have a direct contact with the one who created us, who before we were in our mother's womb, he knew us. He is our Creator and our Savior and our King. So this leads us to the fourth point this morning, and that is God walked among us. So hold on to the promises and pursue holiness. I want you to see what Paul does so naturally here. Remember, he started by, we are the temple of the living God, because God had promised he would dwell in our midst. Again, he doesn't flesh this out, but verse 16, he's saying, look, this messianic promise has been fulfilled. God has come and dwelt among us. Therefore, we need to be separate. Therefore, our adoption is real. And now, look at chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, the promise of holiness, the promise of adoption, the promise to be the living temple of God in the world. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. And then here's a phrase. Underline this, highlight this, don't do it in the pew Bibles. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Do you feel sometimes like you're incomplete? Do you feel like I'm not quite everything I need to be? Sometimes that can be really frustrating. Recognize that that's where God has designed that we be at this point. We are no longer what we once were, but neither are we yet what we shall be. And so live in that uncomfortable place. Feel God's love and presence in that place. We need to recognize that because we have the Holy Spirit in us, nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God came near. And he will never depart from us again. Now, it is true, he will come near again, and then we'll see him face to face. That's a whole different sermon. But do you recognize that the incarnation is for misfits like us. Jesus loves sinners and then changes them. Oh, friends, see what this season of the year is all about. All the nations that you've created, Lord, will come. And bowing, they will call upon your name because you're great. And you have done great wonders. Things like sending Jesus into the world. We sang that earlier. True faith responds to God's promises by believing them. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I know it in my head. Move it that 6 inches to my heart. Remind me daily of who I am. Teach me to preach the gospel to myself every day. Give me that sense that you're for me, not against me. Remind me that I am your son or your daughter. Hold me in your arms and cuddle me when I feel so very alone. Hold on to the promises of God. And secondly, pursue holiness. It's so funny how God meets us where we are, but he never will let us stay where we are. He's always saying, okay, son, okay, daughter, hold my hand. I'll walk with you. And then I'm going to let you walk. And nope, you fell. I'll help you up. And I'll walk with you some more. By the way, dads and moms, this is where your kids are going to remember. They're going to remember how you helped them to walk. And then they're going to go running off and you're going to be like, what happened to mom and dad? But think about this aspect of God's care. True faith responds to promises by believing them. The same true faith responds to God's exhortations or commands by doing them. God is leading us to a new place. You know, maybe we should not do this practice anymore. Where does that fit in Leviticus 26? I'm still kind of in. Thank you for reading that today, Kyle. My heart trembled as you read those words. There's a national fork in the road. God bless America, but America bless God. Bow before God. Honor God. We say on our money in God we trust. Are we doing that collectively as a nation? We are called to be holy because God is in his internal character holy. That's why we have to be separate from the world. That's why we're not surprised when the world doesn't care about God. That's why we live in this perpetual conflict. It's not a conflict like a mean thing, but it's that we have to always remember we can't be like that because we're new creatures in Christ. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Think deeply this season about the incarnation of Christ. Ponder how God came near. Remember that every time you say the year 2022, you're keying off, probably an incorrect, but keying off the birth of Christ. 2022, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, in the year that our Lord came near to us. Friends, he has promised that he will walk among us. And just to make the connection, he has promised he will walk among us again. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your love, how we thank you for your promises. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to remember who you are, to remember what you're like, to remember that you are a God who, by nature, is eternally set against sin. And yet you've promised that your soul would not abhor us. You've promised that through the work of Jesus Christ, our sins would be washed away. That the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, Lord, represented in our baptism. How we thank you that you are our God and that we are your people. We pray that you would help us to see the dangers, the things that uniquely affect us, uniquely tempt us as we go through the daily course of our lives. And Lord, help us to not be like the world. Help us to come out and be separate. Help us to remember that we are your sons and daughters in an eternal and permanent relationship with you as our Father. Oh Christ, how we thank you that when you came into this world, you taught us. You taught us to pray our Father. And you taught us to think about God as our Father by constantly referring to your Father as Father. Thank you for this term of endearment, this term of loyalty. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to honor our fathers by speaking of them with respect and reverence. Lord, thank you for being our Father in heaven. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we seek to live, and as we seek to serve, as we seek to love in this world, sinful though it is, in light of the coming of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we sang the first half of Psalm 86. I'd like to invite you now to turn to Psalm 86b. As the psalmist now takes us, this is a familiar psalm. We sing this a lot, but it's so great. As now the psalmist just finished saying, "All nations created by you, O Lord, will come. They will bow, they will laud your name because you're great and you have done great wonders. You are the only God. O Lord, teach me. I will walk in your truth." Notice that this portion of the psalm is now a very personal response of faith to this great and awesome and sovereign God who promised that he would dwell in our midst. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing. Psalm 86b.